Hosanna, a fellowship of Christians.
Today, we begin with one of the great philosophers, Pinocchio. What happens to Pinocchio if he tells a lie?
His nose grows.
You guys know this. Everybody's pretty territorial this morning, aren't you? So, what would happen if Pinocchio would say, my nose will be growing? Last line was here. This is a paradox. I gotta make sure I get it right. Think about it. If he's telling the truth, his nose won't grow, and he'll actually be lying. But then his nose will grow because he's lying. But if he's lying and his nose will not grow, then he's actually telling the truth, so it shouldn't grow. Did you follow all that?
No.
That nose doesn't grow either way.
Try another one.
Which is why it's a paradox. It's weird. A paradox. No, not a pair of docs. Looking for a visual pun. It's not even a pair of docs. Back up for a moment here. Did you get that pair of docs, doctors? Okay, I'm just not funny today. Anyone remember that scene for Spies Like Us, the movie where there's a bunch of doctors greet one another and they just spend about 3 minutes in the movie? Doctor, 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 doctor. Anyway, well, a paradox is not a pair of doctors either. A paradox is a situation in which two things are true at the same time, even when they seem that they shouldn't be. Mm-hmm. Real philosophers, other than Pinocchio, have fun with these. Socrates said a famous one, I know only one thing. That I know nothing.
Yes.
Well, does he know one thing or does he know nothing? Or how about this theological paradox? If God is all powerful, can he make a rock so heavy he cannot lift it? Don't spend a whole lot of time working on that one. Most of the time, we don't. Paradoxes just make our head hurt and we avoid them. Mm-hmm. Our world right now really doesn't like paradoxes.
Yep.
We live at a time when most people want to split everything and everyone in two camps. And you got to choose one or the other. Are you Republican or Democrat, conservative or liberal? Is it the Steelers or the Eagles? I want to see if you're real Christians or not. Is it Mac or PC, Ford or Chevy, Donnie or Marie? That was like 40 years old, isn't it? Yeah. I'm a little bit country. Okay. Turtlenecks or cardigans? Star Trek or Star Wars? Get the right answer there.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
use
that
the
one
force,
matters.
Spock. No, that doesn't work. Is it solids or pastels? Is it acceptable or unacceptable? Is it my side or your side? We don't tolerate middle options, third options very well. And therefore, we don't tolerate paradox very well. Mm-hmm. But if we're going to grow in Christ, we're going to need to do so. We might even get to the point of spiritual maturity where we'll let somebody into this building wearing an Eagles jersey. I know it's hard to do. There's one mic. It's hard to do, but you know, tolerate the weaker and immature brothers and sisters of August.
No.
You know,
we just
see what happens. We're joking about that, but man, if it was one of those items, yeah. One of those issues that we really feel strongly about, this would be getting close to the home, wouldn't it be?
Yep.
You know, there is a time early in our spiritual journey that we have to learn to choose between two options. Do we choose to love or not to love? Do we follow Christ or not follow Christ? Do we tell the truth or not tell the truth? Mm-hmm. To grow in our faith or not grow in our faith? That's been the questions all year long. And those kind of choices do remain true throughout our spiritual journey. However, as we mature spiritually, we do start to see some things a bit differently and differently than we have before. And something changes inside of us. That's just an example.
Okay. So as we grow into spiritual maturity, what happens is we come full circle. We're coming through the year and we're coming right back to the beginning, which is the end, and more about that another week. But we come full circle, only we come deeper. You know, we come back to, and we just keep, it's like a spiral. And we just keep going deeper and deeper. In this season, having lost our lives, we've found life, which is fuller and freer than we could ever have imagined. We've found a life containing not only two-sided opposites, but the whole spectrum of possibilities between them. We move from either or to both and. And we begin to experience God's presence in all of it. So the things which appeared contradictory are now simply true. They don't bother us as much as they used to. In fact, they make us laugh a lot. And we learn this through our own experience because, like Tony said, this isn't something that our minds as human, our human minds, can work out on their own. It's just that we come into a place where it's just true. So, for example, our times alone with God. Yes, they can happen both during, you know, quiet moments of solitude and also in the midst of everyday activity. We're aware that the more we have of God, the less of everything else we need. It's just paradox after paradox, and we become comfortable with that. See, it's not that we renounce material things. It's not that this life, this physical life, doesn't matter. It's just that as we come into this season, we are at peace in any circumstance because Christ is with us and has become our life. The old has become new. The dying that happens in that dark night ushers in a newness that couldn't have been any other way. In this season, we're more comfortable with the paradoxes that have been present all along. They've always been there and always will be. You know, in this now and not yet, another paradox world that we live in. They've been present all along in all the seasons of life, but we begin to see them. And we see them differently, as Tony said, and we begin to respond very, very differently. So that's why this year we've given each season of faith a paradoxical name. I don't know if you noticed that, but now that we're in this last season, you might. This season's no different. We're calling it decomposing. A season of both dying and decomposing and new life. Or composing.
And to help illustrate what that looks like from the Bible, we're going to look this month, the whole month, at the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary was amazing in her ability to hold paradoxes within herself, amazing in her willingness to watch and wait for things to make sense or not, mm-hmm. as God's grace unfolded in her world. And it's good timing to talk about Mary, isn't it? Today is December 1 now. Wow, that happened fast. And today, this is where we kick off the season of Advent. This is the season when all of us who came after Mary do what she did. We watch and wait for God's grace to unfold in the world. Mm-hmm. So we want to talk about her anyway, because her son holds and reconciles all the paradoxes within himself.
Yep.
And that's the one we've been singing about. That's the one we worship. That's the one we follow. So in just a few minutes, we're going to introduce the paradox of life and death. That'll be today's subject. In the spiritual journey, the end is the beginning, and the beginning is the end. Mm-hmm. Life leads to death, and death leads to life. It's a beautiful paradox.
And then next week, we're going to look at another paradox, the paradox of yes and no, and how they're not opposites, but are both present and necessary in every choice of our lives, and how we must learn to embrace both yes and no. If, like Mary, our choices are going to matter for God beyond our own lifetimes.
And in 2 weeks from now, we're going to explore the paradox of peace and conflict and how both of those work out both externally in our relationship with others and internally in our own spirit. We see both of them in the Christmas story, too.
And then the following week, we're going to consider the paradox of knowing and unknowing. That's one of my favorites. This is how we, as we grow spiritually mature and we grow in wisdom, we also simultaneously become more childlike and simple. It's about how making friends with uncertainty is a certain opening into an incredible faith.
Some of us just become more childish, but that's how. Finally, in the last Sunday of this, the last Sunday of the decade.
Yeah.
We'll discuss the paradox of doing and being. The experience of being simultaneously on mission and at rest.
Yep.
Of being emptied and being full at the same time. And that will give us a launching pad into the fun that God has planned for us to be and do together in 2020. And, oh, this is going to be fun. We'll just give you a little hint. We'll just give you a little tease on that. But there's some good stuff waiting for us here this coming year.
Yeah. Yeah, now that you say that, a few weeks ago during worship. Oh, it was when Arvid Pedersen was here. And I was just being deeply moved. And I guess I'll just say this out loud because it's coming to mind. And I was talking to God. You know, I was kind of had some tears, and I was saying to God, God, you know, it's all so beautiful, and yet it's so hard. And I heard in my spirit, just very simply, Joanne, the best is yet to be. The best is yet to be. And I knew it wasn't just for me. It's for all of us, and I think 2020 is the year. Anyway, let's begin our series this morning with the paradox of life and death. With a scripture that's often read during the Advent season, one that's probably going to be familiar to you from Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. So here in this beautiful messianic prophecy, we see again the image of a tree. And we also see the paradoxical process of life giving way to death and death giving way to life. Isaiah here, he's seeing a vision of an old stump that represents the family line of Jesse, who was the great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz. And he was also the father of David. David was Jesse's last and almost forgotten son, the most unlikely one ever to become king. And Isaiah sees that out of that decomposing stump, a new tender shoot is going to spring forth, brimming with redemptive promise. And that tree to be would be born thousands of years later, in a stable in Bethlehem, to another most unlikely one ever to become the mother of the Messiah. A young virgin named Mary, who also happened to be a descendant of Jesse. In this amazing prophecy, see, decomposing and composing meet. The old stump is slowly breaking down. It's returning nutrients to the soil, to be absorbed by the new shoot growing out of its roots. Now, we've talked about trees all year, and only now do we get back to the soil from which the tree grows. I read a blog last week by someone named Kyle Mitchell. He's a man who said he fell in love with soil when he read this sentence in a book. The soil is miraculous. It's where the dead are brought back to life. Wow. And then he went on and he wrote this. This launched me into the slow process of being rewired, seeing with new eyes, altering my actions, converting myself to the truth that the soil is not dead, but alive. I could no longer waste what I once thought was waste. I had to get in touch with the death brings life cycles of creation. And I had to do this through a tradition called composting. I never did a message on composting before. Have
you know how sometimes we give away things at the end of the service to help you remember?
Why didn't we think of that? Little bags of compost.
We have some used banana peels.
Yes. No, compost is what a dead tree, an old stump, and all of us eventually will become. Okay, I was waiting for you to say something there.
Oh, don't give me some moments.
We will become, right, not only physically, but also spiritually. So there is so much that this practice of composting can teach us in this particular season of faith.
It's occurring to me right now that this will be John Shank's favorite message ever of ours. Well, let's notice several things about being spiritual compost. Some of them inspired, actually, by that blog post that Joanne mentioned.
Yeah.
That was a really good one to help us think through this decomposing thing. But that's the image. That's something that even whether we do it or not, we're at least familiar with it a little bit. So first, compost is transformative. It's trash turned into something useful. It's dead stuff turned into life, turned into fertilizer for other things to grow. Compost is miraculous. The soil is miraculous, and compost is too, in turning stuff that we would discard into stuff that we would want or stuff we would even need. And you get the point. God is miraculous in doing the same thing. This is one of the most encouraging things about our meandering lives in this broken world. God doesn't waste anything. God uses it all. It's not just the stuff that we do well that bears fruit for Him that He wants to put to use, but also all of our mistakes and failures, our wrong directions and our regrets. If we allow God to redeem the mess in us, and even that stuff works out for good for Him.
Yeah.
Do you know that wonderful promise in Scripture? All things work together for the good for those who love Him. All things. And as we say around here quite often, for God, all means all. All things work together for good in God's composting grace. All things are part of God's economy. All the ingredients of life get thrown into His recipe. You get the picture there, the cook in the kitchen going, okay, well, the cupboard's a little bare of the stuff I normally have, but here's the trash. Everything gets put into the menu, and God does something good out of it.
Mm-hmm.
All the trash and the gunk and the leftovers and the discards are transformed into something new that brings life. And at this season of faith, in this final, not the final season of faith, because it starts over again, but this last one that we're talking about this year, this season of decomposing, we finally get that. We finally live like that's true.
Yeah.
And by the way, if all things work together for good, that means that God can also use all people.
Yes.
Seriously. There's no one who is not good enough for the love of God.
That's right.
There is no one who's outside of God's care and love. There is no one who is discarded on the trash heap.
Yep.
No one, not even you, and not even the persons that you and I have the most problem with.
Yep.
And we all have problems with somebody. All are invited, all are welcome, all are worthy already of the love of the worthy one. We were singing praises to Him this morning, weren't we? You are worthy. And it's because of His love that He declares that we are worthy.
Yep.
And yes, all of us need to be transformed. Not just the known sinner, not just the rule breaker, not just the grump, not just the person who is on the other side of some line I have drawn, somebody who actually likes Star Wars and thinks that it's a movie worth going to. Not just whoever it is that I've declared that is some maybe outside of God's care. No, all of them and me and you too. And at this season of faith, we finally understand and live out God's love for all people better than we ever have. The book that we've drawn this series from, inspired a little bit from, is a book called The Critical Journey, and they define this season as the season of love.
Yeah.
It's where we really get the love of God in a way. We live out the love of God in a way that we never had before. It's been there present all along, but it's a life of love.
Yeah.
This life of decomposing is one where we understand how broad and how deep and how wonderful God's love is and how worthy, just because He loves us,
that
love makes us and everyone else. And that's probably why God chose Mary. You and I wouldn't have picked her. Hey, let's have a contest to pick the mother of the Messiah.
Yeah.
What are the skills and qualifications you would have looked for that? She didn't have them. At least not the kind we would have picked. She was largely unnoticed and unnoticeable. She had done nothing spectacular in her life. There was nothing on her resume. She wasn't a set aside as a special person. She wasn't a prophet, a priest, or even a queen. She was an ordinary girl in an ordinary town, not even or close to the center of things.
Yep.
I've been to Nazareth now. I was there a few months ago. It is out in the boondocks. Still. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Of course not. Unless God decides that something can. God chose her anyway. Like he chooses you and me anyway. His grace flowed through her in the world anyway. Like his grace flows through you and me anyway. Yeah. He loved her anyway. Just like he loves you and me anyway. And through those unexpected choices, just like compost, she was transformed and we are transformed. And so is the world.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yes. And.
Sorry, I got excited about that one.
Yeah. Second point. Compost is also offensive. All right, so we don't want to be idealizing compost too much. After all, if compost is not tended well, compost can stink.
And if we are compost.
Yes, you want to finish your sentence? We throw garbage out, right? For that reason. Because its smell can become offensive. The very thing that gives life can also cause outrage. Quite a paradox. Well, and that's what happened to Mary. She was indeed pregnant. And she told her betrothed husband, Joseph, that an angel had just come and announced to her that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. And Joseph, here he is, right here. Joseph was scandalized. He didn't believe her at first. Really, who would? You can't blame him. His assumption was she must have cheated on him and become pregnant with somebody else's illegitimate child. And he considered divorcing her and sending her away. Until an angel came and convinced him that Mary was indeed carrying the Son of God. But the offense continued. The scandal and gossip followed Mary through her pregnancy and even to the place where Jesus was born. Because you see, not only did God come to be with us as a vulnerable, dependent baby, but there was no room for him. They ended up homeless out on the streets of Bethlehem. So Jesus took his first breath in a dirty stable. He was laid in an animal's feeding trough for a bed. And his first visitors were unclean shepherds. See, no one expected this. This was not the way the Messiah was supposed to come. And yet, you know what? This is still the way he comes. This is still the way he rescues. This is still the way he saves. By taking what's lowly and lifting it up, by giving honor to those who have been shamed, bringing light into the darkness and breathing life into what's lifeless. So as we become spiritual compost, we shouldn't be surprised when others are offended, right? Paul explains it this way. He says, God always makes his grace visible in Christ, who includes us as partners of his endless triumph. Love that. We are partners of his endless triumph. Through our yielded lives, notice the spreading, like compost. Through our yielded lives, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere we go. I get a picture of Pigpen and Peanuts at this moment. It was kind of spreading his fragrance wherever he goes. Paul goes on, though. He says, we have become the unmistakable aroma of the anointed one to God. A perfume of life to those being saved and the odor of death to those who are perishing. The unbelievers smell a deadly stench that leads to death, but believers smell the life-giving aroma that leads to abundant life. Again, this is paradox. It's all the same God. It's all the same Christ living with us, in us, but his life through us is fragrance and perfume, the perfume of life to God. But others, humans, will respond and react differently because the scent is different. To some, it's precious, like perfume. To others, it stinks, like garbage. And they do this. Paradox indeed, but we definitely don't want to be idealizing the compost. We need to recognize that it's breaking down, and that while it's still difficult, it's difficult to be considered garbage. And yet, we hold on to that paradoxical reality that it's not up to us how others react and respond. What's up to us is that we allow God, we allow Christ to be who he is through us in our lives.
I just thought of a new marketing tagline for the church. Come to Jesus and smell better. Moving on. Number three, compost is creative. You remember the big song, The Circle of Life, from the Lion King movie, which I've never seen?
What?
There are two kinds of people in the world, those who have seen The Lion King and those who haven't.
Wow.
I missed that one somewhere along the way. But I know the song, and I won't break into it right now. Well, if we look at that, if we look at nature, you're going to see that circle of life everywhere. Rain falls in the mountains, and it streams down the mountains into bigger and bigger streams until it gets to a river, and then the river takes it out to the sea where the heat of the sun evaporates some of the water, and it forms droplets that become clouds, and the wind pushes those clouds back over the mountains where it falls once again as rain. It's just a big circle, and it's the same water molecules sometimes that are falling again and again on that mountain. Compost does the same thing. We take a nice, round, sweet apple, and we eat it from the outside in until there's just the inedible core at the center. And then we toss it in the trash. We toss it in the compost pile. Well, over time, it breaks down to its core essence, to its chemicals, to the biological essence of what it was, and there are joins of other discarded items that are also breaking down. And their juices flow together to create a common pool of basic nutrients. And when you put that around the shoot of a baby apple tree, when you provide it nourishment, guess what? The nourishment feeds its growth, and eventually that tree grows and produces more apples for us to enjoy. Maybe with some of those same apple molecules that were in the one that we ate. Isn't it awesome how this works in nature? Mm-hmm. And spiritual compost is like that as well. What has come before us has become us.
Yes.
And whatever we leave behind becomes compost for those who come after us. Yep. And so life springs up in the world where it shouldn't, where it seems like it couldn't, in the lives of some of the most unlikely people, because it's been fertilized by those who came before.
Yep.
So let's change metaphors for just a moment, because it's Christmas time. None of us can take full credit for who we are, for what we become. We know that, don't we? We make our choices, we have to take responsibility, but we are also the gifts of those who came before us. And we leave gifts, intentionally or not, for those who come after us. So many of us were buying gifts this weekend. Some of you were probably out in the malls and the shopping centers at 5 o'clock Friday morning buying gifts for the holidays. The big question, however, at this season of faith, is not what we're going to give away in the holidays, but what kind of gift we will become. Yes. Of our life for the generations to follow after.
Yep.
And once again, Mary is the starting point for us in this circle of spiritual life. She was the first Christian, the first to believe in Jesus, the first to trust what God was up to in the world, the first to live in the new thing that God had created out of the old thing.
Yep.
Joanne read earlier from Isaiah about the shoot of new life that sprang up from the old stump. Mary experienced that. Mary testified to it. She trusted it because it was God with the face of her own son that she walked to sleep at night.
Yep.
And now Mary's faith, guess what, has become compost for you and me. Her yes to God continues in us.
Yeah.
Her life was creative then. She gave birth. This baby came to life inside of her, and her life is still creative, for the new life that God creates in us is partly because of her. And if we do the same, new life will be created by others down the line by the Spirit as a result of our faith and our trust And through them, we will keep bearing fruit for generations to come.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful image. It's a beautiful reminder of what the difference we make in the world, particularly if we're intentional about it, particularly if we're paying attention to it, which is what we do in this season of faith.
And because our spiritually composted lives are creative in that way, not only for our own lifetime, but spanning all of life before and the generations to come, because it's creative, it's also subversive. When you think about compost, it's mixed in with the soil, and it leaks, it leaches, it seeps slowly down and out. See, a little bit of compost in a garden or a field goes a long way. It spreads life slowly into the soil like yeast in a lump of dough. In a real way, compost redeems lifeless soil. Soil gets tired. I have a directee who actually was a farmer and works in the farming industry and talks a lot about the condition of the soil and what needs to happen in order to revitalize it. Well, you know what? In a real way, compost redeems lifeless soil. Compost is radical. And radical, it's a word, it's root, originally meant going to or forming the root. Compost literally provides what's needed for strong roots to form and go down deep so that strong shoots can spring up, branch out, and bear new fruit. So in a real way, this practice of spiritual composting is very subversive. First, it's subversive, especially to our egos. In this season of faith, we're no longer in a hurry to make things happen in our own power. Others watching us can think we've lost our edge. But you know what? We've found something. We have learned the unforced rhythms of grace. We have learned why somebody once said, you can't push a river in the opposite direction. You can't push it, or you can't make it go faster. So let's enjoy our lives. Let's enjoy our community. Let's be that sweet-smelling fragrance, trusting and knowing that if, as we're cooperating with the unforced rhythms of grace that God, the Creator, has already worked into the fabric of this life and in this world, we don't have to make anything happen. God's the one who works. God's the one who caused a baby himself to be formed and to grow and to gestate in the womb of Mary. God's the one who does miraculous things, not us. See, in this season, we've grown, and you know, we've seen for ourselves that God works in ways which are so different from our ways. And at this point, we've experienced so well how God prepares us beforehand for whatever it is that he's going to ask us to do. So the waiting time, it's not a waste. As Tony said, nothing's a waste. We're being prepared so that we, like Mary, can say yes when the moment comes, in the right timing of the fullness of time in each of our lives. We can say yes to whatever it is that God is asking of us. So what we do is we wait, but we wait not in frustration. What we do, we wait in expectant hope, because as someone said, the work God does within us while we wait is just as important as what we're waiting for. See, now that alone, which causes our egos to have to kind of bow down before the power of God and just the wonder of what this creative God is doing and how God does it, that's radical enough. And yet what makes this waiting even more subversive? Listen, it's not only what happens in us, but it's what God does through us when God's yes and our yes come together as one. After the angel left, Mary went and spent 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth, whom she discovered was also pregnant. Elizabeth was old. She was an old stump, and she was gestating her own new shoot. In response to Elizabeth's greeting, Mary broke open and sang a passionate song about the subversive power of God. She sang about this God who freed her people from bondage and oppression in the past, and who, through the child who would be born through her, would reverse injustice and oppression for all people, for all time. She sang what's called, we call the Magnificat. She says, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of this lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." That includes all of us who have come and be into the family, grafted in, generation after generation of this family. And you can hear all the themes that we've been talking about this morning in her song. And you know what? I learned this week, Mary's words have been dangerous for over 2,000 years, not just in that moment and what was going to happen to the Roman oppressors because of what Jesus was going to grow up to do, is break open the heart of that empire and bring it to its knees. No, even as the 20th century, I learned this week that during British rule in India, Mary's Magnificat was banned. It couldn't be sung in churches or read. So on the final day that British rule, India, Gandhi, who was not a Christian, asked that this scripture be read everywhere as the British flag was being lowered. Anywhere the British flag was coming down, he asked that the Magnificat, Mary's song of the way that God reverses the subversive nature of the work of Christ in the world, would be read. During the 1980s, the government of Guatemala found Mary's proclamation of God's concern for the poor so dangerous, the government prohibited any public reading of her words. When the mothers of disappeared children publicly displayed these words on placards in the capital city, the junta in Argentina also banned Mary's song, as did the government of El Salvador. You know what? You know, we get to be subversive because we can continue to sing this subversive song with Mary. And hopefully, at this time of faith that we're talking about, in this season, we do it more and more loudly and passionately. We do it fearlessly as we grow older and wiser in faith. And we sing, but we don't sing passively. We are very actively engaged because, remember, God partners with us in Christ's endless victory. So we are actively engaged from a posture of persistent hope and longing, an insistent refusal to give up until all is restored and everyone is restored and redeemed. And an incessant joy that with us and in us and through us, whether in life or in death, God will accomplish all of his saving, redeeming purposes in this world, because all means all. And he's going to accomplish it. In fact, he's doing it. Because I love the smell of the compost in this place, and I love the lives that we're all together. Not only the lives we have lived now for decades, but the life we're being invited to live into the future. Let's talk about subversive and radical and what it means in the kingdom of God, because that's how this world is turned upside down and inside out, and that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. Amen?
Amen. One more point. And this one you'll get. Mm-hmm. Compost works best when it is active. Mm-hmm. Excuse me. It needs to be tended to. It's a natural process, but not all of it's automatic. Like those water molecules returning to the mountain as snowflakes again. You can drop an apple core here and a banana peel there, and what was left over from on our plates from last night's dinner, and the weeds from the flower bed and old newspapers, but they don't all come together on their own unless somebody brings them together, unless somebody puts them on the same pile in the same bin. And then they need to be turned on occasion to get the chemicals inside of them to work best. And for the bacteria and the worms, and yes, worms, yes. to thrive. That's partly why it's stinky. Because they're essential for the decomposing part of the process. And a very similar thing is true in our spiritual lives. There's a balance between striving, which is what Joanne was cautioning us against, and its opposite, which is passivity. Yeah. Just doing nothing. So many Christians just show up and sit, or yep. don't even do that. They wonder why no great spiritual transformation is taking place. It won't. Not unless we tend to the work that the Spirit is doing in us. Mm-hmm. And that's part of God's great love for us. God is willing to do the heavy lifting. God is willing to do the hard work of transformation, but He never imposes that on us. God's love always invites. God will nudge and prod on occasion, but God awaits our response. And not just once, because this is sometimes the way the faith is presented. Well, I made a decision for Christ 40 years ago, and that should be enough. Back when Donnie and Marie were singing. it awaits our response, not just once, but our ongoing response, our daily response to what the Spirit is inviting us into. Mm-hmm. So this season of faith, more than at any other season, we tend to the compost piles in our lives. Yep. We tend to what God is up to. Mary did.
Yep.
She said yes to God when He asked a hard thing of her. But it wasn't just a one-time yes. She tended that yes. She paid attention when the shepherds told her an incredible story. Scripture says she pondered that in her heart. She tended her love for Jesus by dedicating Him at the temple a few weeks later. And when He was older, by taking Him back there so He could worship and learn. She tended her trust in Him by turning to Him when she saw needs and opportunities for grace to show, like at a wedding at a little town of Cana. She tended her love for Him by standing there with Him at the cross when He died in front of her. Yeah. So maybe we can ask ourselves how we're doing the same.
Yeah.
How we're in any way like Mary, like a compost bin, allowing death to become life in ourselves and through us to the world. How we're tending to what God is doing in us so that indeed life does flourish within us.
Yeah. So as we start to bring this to a close, what does it mean, you know, to practice spiritual composting, to tend well, as Tony's saying? One of the things that it means is like a compost pile. They go in regularly, maybe sometimes daily. We saw the picture. To just turn things over, mix things up, see what's happening in there, what's needed in order for the decomposition to turn into the soil that brings life. One of the ways we do that is through reflection. So I just want to take a few moments here at the end of this interesting message that I think we've been enjoying as much, hopefully, as you have. It's just to ask you a few reflection questions, not asking you to answer them out loud, just for you to become aware in this moment of what's happening inside of you. You know, become aware of the presence of God inside you. And just consider and reflect on these questions. What's the old stump in your life? Is something dying or dead that you need to bless and let go of? Or maybe there are those in your life who prepared the way for you and you haven't considered before. How it matters, the generations that come before, the ways you were formed. Who are those who prepared the way for you, whose lives enriched the soil in which you've grown? How have you been compost in the lives of other people, the generations? What's the old stump in your life? What's the new shoot in your life? Where, in the midst of all that's breaking down, where in this composting, in this soil inside of you, where do you see a new shoot coming out of the roots? Where's new life emerging? You know, in this season, we don't always follow by making plans in our minds. It's more of a flowing thing. We're watching what's happening. And you know, often, how do we know which way to go? We look for the life. Look for what's alive in you and go in that direction. Jesus is the way, truth, and life. If you follow life, you're following him. Where's the new shoot of life in your life? Third question, how is God inviting you to tend this new life with him? I mean, it's no accident that the risen Christ appeared to Mary Magdalene as a gardener. She confused him with the gardener. How is God inviting you to tend this new life with him? What is it that you need to just allow to be broken down? What is it that you need to let go of? What is it, maybe, that you've considered waste that isn't waste at all? How's he asking and inviting you to tend the new life, the new shoot with him? And the last one is, how are you being invited to live in this paradox of life and death? What is it in this entire message, the one thing that God's just making alive in your heart and wanting you to go out like Mary, pondering, turning this over in your heart, continuing to turn it over until the new life that God is inviting you to springs up, grows out, and bears fruit. Amen? And you can take these questions with you along the way. As we close, I thought it would be a good thing for us to close, since we're talking about Mary, to close with a contemporary version of Mary's Magnificat. It's called the Magnificat for Today. And I'm going to ask if you'll stand up, because this is something that we get to sing with her. This is something we get to proclaim with her about ourselves, about God, and about God's purposes in the world. So let's join together and let's proclaim this truth. Our souls magnify the holiness that dwells within us, and our spirits rejoice in the presence of the Holy One, because we have been touched and called. Yes, from this day forward, all generations will call us blessed. For great things have been done through us and those who went before us. Holy is God's name, because we have been shown mercy and strength, and we have shown mercy and strength from age to age and generation to generation. We have gathered our courage and steadfastness and worked to heal the brokenhearted with tenderness and care. Yes, we have been hungry, and God has filled us so that we can fill each other with good things. For we have kept our promises and journeyed and struggled, believing in God's promises, hoping in our dreams, touching and healing, laughing and crying, questioning and loving. Yes, indeed, we in Christ and Christ in us, by our living and our faithfulness, by our passion and our courage, all generations from this day forth will be blessed. So let us go forth with courage, for we are the image of God. Let us go forth in love, for we are the image of God. Let us go forth to serve our brothers and sisters in the name of Christ, for we are the image of God. Amen? Amen. Mary sang it beforehand. She sang it before it happened. We're doing that today, and we're going to live into it. Amen? We're going to see it in flesh and blood. Amen.